Our catechism portion this evening is found in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, found in the red hymnals on page 871, and looking at question 25. So we're asked, how doth Christ execute the office of a priest? Christ executed the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and to reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. And in connection with that, I'd like to read from Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 1 to 10. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I've begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who believe, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing." So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, sometimes we think that the study of God is not that practical, perhaps even boring. And we show a great amount of ignorance when we make such a statement. I mean, we're more interested in how-to kind of things because we see them as bringing results in our Christian life, teaching us how to pursue holiness, how to put to death deeds of the flesh, practical things, the way that we label them. But the study of God, well, that doesn't seem as interesting or practical, but nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing establishes our stand on the gospel. Nothing prepares us for living the Christian life and being obedient to him and having that assurance and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then understanding who God is and what it is that he has done and his character and his nature. And whether we look at God the Father in terms of the creator of the heavens and the earth and the one that provides providence for us in every area. If we don't understand that, we live in a very fearful and difficult world. Life becomes very difficult. And we're so confused and we're so troubled by the things that happen. But it's when we understand that God, our Father, is the creator of the heavens and the earth, then we know that everything is well. He has everything in his hands. Everything that happens is under his control. And his purposes are being accomplished. That's the way that we want to live the Christian life. If you think that is not practical, then think again. Then look at the struggles that you have in your life and the confusion that comes and the people that think, well, look at all the evil. How can there be God? Look at all the evil. And even as Christians, we can get disturbed by those kinds of arguments. But once that truth of God the Father, the creator of the heavens and the earth, who controls everything, once that settles in, then there's a certain calm and confidence that we have. And it's the same with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of who he is and the offices that he executes, puts into practice that. And once we understand that, then all the challenges of our personal faith that the world attacks us with and the devil attacks us with are put aside. They're blunted. They're quenched. Because every time this devil challenges us about our salvation, all we have to do is think about Christ. Think about what he's done. And point to what he's done. Because the devil well knows that the Lord Jesus Christ did everything well, even as our catechism teaches. He fully satisfied the justice of God. And by the way, it's God that we have to answer to, not the devil, not the world. No, we have to stand before the judgment seat of God himself. So if he is satisfied, then what fear do we have? Why should we let anyone intimidate us? But it's based on understanding what Christ has done and accomplished, understanding the gospel. And when we look at Christ as king and priest and prophet, then all of that work of Christ is covered. And so we're not engaging in theoretical thinking about spiritual things, and we think, well, there's no practical influences here. They're absolutely practical. And so when it comes then to the area of our salvation, and how often is that not the case, that the devil speaks and whispers in our ears and challenges the fact that we're Christians and that we have a right relationship with God, that somehow God is upset with us, somehow God will not accept us, somehow God is pushing us aside because we're not living up to what we're supposed to be. That's just works righteousness dressed up so that we won't recognize it. And so we start panicking and we start thinking about it and we start doubting. But there's no reason. There's no reason. Because Christ has done everything perfectly according to the wonderful justice of God. And by the way, while I'm on that stream, so the Holy Spirit. If we look at our Christian life and the struggles that we have with sin, how often does the devil not come and challenge us and say, you call yourself a Christian? Are you kidding me? You call yourself a Christian? I mean, just look at your life. Let's just look at your life. This is the way Christians are supposed to be. And he twists the scriptures, of course. And then he starts pointing out the ways that we fail, that we haven't done this or we haven't done that, and we're not doing this the way that the Bible tells us. And he wants to discourage us. He wants to persuade us that we're not Christians at all. And so again, doubts flood in. Not so much in terms of salvation that Christ has provided, but in terms of the practice. When he can't point fingers at Christ's work, he'll point fingers at you and said, but you're not a Christian. Because your life isn't what it's supposed to be. And you know as well as I do, there's a lot to pick from in our lives that he can focus on. But then we have to remember the work of the Holy Spirit. Isn't he the one that has begun a good work in us? Isn't he the one that granted to us faith? Isn't he the one that enlightens us and gives us a new heart and a new nature? Isn't he the one that has promised to complete the work that he has begun in us in the day of Christ? Absolutely. So understanding the Holy Spirit and his work and his promises also keep us from not only caving to the attacks of the devil, but caving to the attacks of all holiness movements. That's what they do. They put pressure on us. That you're not living the way that they expect you to live. And because you're not, then your salvation is in doubt. Try and take the place of the Holy Spirit. But we don't need them. We have the Holy Spirit. Each and every one of us has the Holy Spirit. Each and every one of us is a new creation. Creation by the Holy Spirit as he works in us. And though that work is long, as I've said, even for the Apostle Paul, even towards the end of his life, he said, I haven't reached it yet. It's not complete. By no means. By a long shot, it's not complete. But I strive with everything that I have. Because sanctification isn't a spectator I want to say sport, but it's not a sport. Right? It's not a spectator work. We have to be involved. Yes, God is in control, but we have to go through those motions of putting to death the deeds of the flesh. And we do it through the strength of the Holy Spirit. But we are engaged. Make no bones about it. You are engaged. But it will be complete. Now, the bride of Christ will be presented to him perfect, without spot and without blemish. Now, the work of the three persons of the Trinity is an absolutely practical exercise. And you need to know that so that you can be equipped to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, to love him, to have that assurance in your heart that you are his and that he is ours. So as we read this passage and this question, first of all, and looking at the qualifications of God's priest, and the qualifications, first of all, are that they have to be human. We're taught that every priest is chosen from among men. And we are also taught that the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So God chose, out of God's people, men to serve as priests. He didn't send angels to do that task. He took men. Because the ones that they're going to minister to, they had to have a connection with them. They had to understand them. And so because they were human, they could understand the struggles and the weaknesses that others have. They could identify with the struggles that they face every day. And it is interesting that when the scriptures speak about the Lord Jesus Christ being the mediator, it says that there is one mediator between God and men. And then it doesn't say Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's who it is. That's not the way that the scriptures put it. It puts it this way. One mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ. The man, Jesus Christ. Now, of course, he was divine too, but it's his human nature that is stressed because the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled that requirement that he be human, that he's going to serve God and minister to God on behalf of humans, and so he had to take on human nature. It was something that was absolutely essential for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as a priest to be human. And so much is stated in the scriptures about the birth narratives of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that was essential. And we know that from the confessions and the creeds, that is essential, because that's one of the things that were attacked. The Christ was not really human. He was just divine. He just appeared to be human, but he really wasn't. But he was. The mediator is the man, Jesus Christ. And he, so that he could be a merciful high priest in the service to God and make atonement for the sins of the people. By the way, that's what priests were. Right, the priest's main task, job description, was to serve as go-betweens from humans to God. And what was their job in terms of go-between? What were they actually dealing with? They were dealing with sins. That's what they were dealing with. So what were the priests doing every day? Sacrifices for sins. Taking from the people as they came and presented offerings of all types, including sin offerings, and taking them to God. It was in that direction. And every day, they were busy. Because sin doesn't take any vacations. And we struggle in our Christian lives. And therefore, the priests every day had to offer sacrifices. Not only for the people, by the way, but they had to offer sacrifices for themselves too. Just because they were priests didn't mean that God did not look at their sins, that somehow they didn't have to worry about sins. No, they had to worry about sins too. So they had to make sacrifices for themselves and then make sacrifices for the people. Jesus Christ was human in order to fulfill those requirements. He was qualified both on the human level, but also on the holiness level, because he was without sin. He was the only one that didn't have to offer sacrifice for himself, like the priests in the Old Testament, because there was no sin. No, he gave himself. And that, of course, that's the other big difference. The Old Testament priests took sacrifices, animal sacrifices, that couldn't really do the job that they were intending to symbolize. But he didn't take sacrifices. He himself was a sacrifice. He was the Lamb of God that taken away the sin of the world. So the Lord Jesus Christ had to be prepared for that. And so he's equipped by taking on human nature and living a life without sin. Without sin. Otherwise he would be flawed. He could not be the sacrifice for sins if he sinned himself. But he had no sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. People of God, we need to understand that we do not need any other mediators. Because then we don't understand the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just like saying, we don't need any revelation outside of the Scriptures, because God has given us the whole final word, as we looked at before, in under the office of Christ as a prophet. We don't need any other word. Well, in the same way, we don't need any other sacrifice. If we do revert to some other sacrifice or some other method of dealing with our sins, then we're forsaking the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we're saying his work was not enough, that it was substandard, and there's work for us to do. But there is no work for us to do. That's what the book of Hebrews makes very clear, that there is now no sacrifice, because none is needed. The Lamb of God has taken away the sins of the world. The Lamb of God has taken all of our sins and nailed them to the cross. And even the devil cannot point any faults at it. It is written in stone, as it were. So don't let people take you into bondage. Don't let them take you to this person or that person or this institution for the forgiveness of sins. We have forgiveness of sins through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Full stop. We don't need to pray to saints. We don't need to pray to Mary. We don't need to follow a certain personality. We don't have to follow a certain movement. We just have to believe in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why in our own denomination, in terms of federal vision and all the things that were being said, what was our answer to that? Was it not in the active and the passive obedience of Christ? In other words, wasn't it the fact that we pointed to the fact that Christ actively gave his life in terms of living a perfect life and passively gave himself to be the Lamb of God that takes the sin of the world, that makes any efforts to introduce our works into our justification was not valid? That's the way we argue. Back to the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. But not only is he human, but he's also sympathetic. The ability to gently deal with those who are ignorant and going astray. Those that are faced with temptations. So the priests of the Old Testament knew the weaknesses of the people, for they faced them themselves, personally themselves. They offered sacrifices for themselves because they were in the same boat. They had the same struggles. They didn't present themselves as perfect and we got it and we're going to teach you how to do it. No, they weren't like that, because that wasn't true. That wasn't true. They had their own difficulties. And so they knew how to be sympathetic. Not to excuse people, not to say, well, it doesn't matter, I do it, so it's okay. No. But to understand the struggles that people have and the temptations that come. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, knew that. Not that he sinned, but he knew what it was. He knew what temptations there were. He knew the power of the temptation. He was tempted in all points just like we are, says Hebrews, but without sin. So for us to think, well, I'm human and I have weaknesses and you know, what would God know about that? No, 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 he did. He took on human nature, and he experienced all of those temptations and struggles that we have. So if you think God doesn't know, think again. He does. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He didn't live in a bubble. He didn't live in a secluded place where these things could not get to him. After all, he was tempted by the devil himself. No, he knew what the temptations were. And so he knows how to provide encouragement and help for those that are being tempted. With every temptation, a way of escape is provided. And again, just to emphasize that point, escape doesn't mean avoiding it. Escape doesn't mean that God's shielding us so that we don't have to face it. Escape means providing for us a way through without sinning. Providing us a righteous path through the difficult circumstances and challenges in our Christian lives. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ provides. Because that's what he experienced. He knew how to walk that line of obedience, even in the midst of pressures to the right and to the left. No, we need to be careful that we don't allow others to take that place, because others will not be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Others will be judgmental. That's the way the Pharisees were. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. You lay on people all of these things to do, but you don't lift a finger to help. And sad to say, sometimes that's the way some of the holiness movements are. They raise the bar so high. This is what you have to do. This is what happens. And they're so strict. And they're so judgmental upon people that don't meet the mark. Well, I'm sorry, but we're not following them. We're following the Lord Jesus Christ. We're following the one that is forgiving. We're following the one that picks us up when we're down. We're following the one that is that shepherds his sheep and lays down his life for the sheep. He doesn't drive them with a whip, which is what happens. We go into bondage. We don't need such leaders. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not absent. Yes, he's in heaven, but he's not absent. He's leading you. And by his Holy Spirit, he's going to bring you to that place without fail. Oh no, let's not substitute Christ by men. By movements. Now let us be proud to confess that the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And he is the one that is called. No one takes the honor of being priest upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. Aaron didn't win some sort of competition and his family became priests. No. God is the one that chose him. God called and appointed the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it says. You are my son, today I've begotten you. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. God had to establish that. Why? Because the priesthood was along the Aaronic line. And the Lord Jesus Christ did not come from that line. So how did he become priest? Because God appointed him for that. And clearly testified to it. He was a priest of a different order than those on the order of Aaron. He was like Melchizedek. Had no end, a beginning of days or end of days. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ. How sad that many reject the concept of calling. Somehow we take it upon ourselves. Somehow we take the office to ourselves and we argue and fight against those that would stand in our way. That somehow it's up to me. I decide. Well, it's not that. Paul didn't decide to be an apostle. He didn't decide to be a missionary and a minister. He was called. And the church laid hands on him. And the Holy Spirit came upon him. But I said, nowadays it's like anyone that has a gift of speaking can become a minister in some church. You got a group of people and you're voted in to be a minister. Well, that's not the way it works. God is the head of his church. And so God calls his son to be a minister of his people, to be the high priest. So if the Son of God was called and ordained to the office of priest, then certainly office bearers must be called of God. Let us guard against anti-establishment mindset of many. But stand firm in understanding that God calls and appoints leaders in his church to God and guide his people. Because Christ rules his church through his agents. And then the functions. What is it that the priest does? Well, he's certainly a representative. A high priest is selected to represent men in matters related to God. And due to sinfulness, we are not able to approach God directly. Adam and Eve were barred from the garden. Jews were barred from the holy place and the holy of holies. Yet God made a way. Thanks be to God that he made a way. Even though we're objectionable and we speak against God and we disobey him and all of our life is stained by sin, even as God indicated when they had the tabernacle, and it wasn't pitched in the midst of God's people. Why? To show that they were stiff-necked people and that they needed to be worked on. And so the tabernacle was outside of the camp, showing that work had to be done before that fellowship could be brought about in terms of God living amongst his people. And of course, that was done through the Lord Jesus Christ. As we say, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Not separate from us, among us. Because he provided a way forward by which we could go into the Holy of Holies through the work of dying for us on the cross. So once a year, the high priest could go. The way was opened up to the Holy of Holies. It wasn't every day that they walked in there. Access was limited because redemption was being provided slowly and it would unfold until it came in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we see that wonderful event when the Lord Jesus Christ died and gave up his spirit, that the curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies was torn from top to bottom. Now we have access. Because of Christ's work, through his flesh, we have access to God. But before they didn't. And so it was done through this representative way. And so only the high priest went in. And he bore the sins of the nation as he went before God's throne of grace. And that day of atonement. People of God, that's why we believe in limited atonement. There is no sacrifice for sins. And we accumulate grace and then we give it out to whoever we want? No. No. Nobody said to the priest, you know, I'm going away on vacation for a month and, you know, I might sin. So, can you do 10 or so sacrifices for me now and bank those for later on? There's no doing that. You came with sacrifices with specific sins that you had done. So when Christ died for us, he died for specific sins, sins of his people. And so we have forgiveness and cleansing. But it's not through prayers. It wasn't that the priest went and just prayed and besought God, oh God, please forgive this sinner his sin. No, no, no. The justice of God has to be met. So sacrifice had to be taken. Death had to occur. Blood had to be shed. There's no sweeping it under the carpet. God is a just God. And so when the Son came to be the priest representing his people, he had to bring a sacrifice, a real sacrifice, not a symbolic one, not one of animals, as Hebrews said. They could never take away sins. They were just pointing forward that blood has to be shed, that it's through death. So when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he offered himself a sacrifice for sins. And we're taught that again in Hebrews. Because it says, for the law having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. If that was the case, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? I mean, if those sacrifices were successful, wouldn't they have had to stop? But they never did stop. Because they were never sufficient. Because they never could take away sins. But it says of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, talking about the Old Testament sacrifices, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure, because they didn't do the job. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. So the Lord Jesus Christ presented himself, this one sacrifice. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. That was what the Lord Jesus Christ did. His death on the cross was not a tragedy, an injustice. It was a perfect plan of God before the creation of the world. He is the Lamb, says John the Baptist, that taketh away the sin of the world. And the Lord Jesus Christ completed that task and gave up his spirit to his Father in heaven. How careful we must be of those that promise us forgiveness of sins in heaven, that never deal clearly and adequately with sin. They never even bother with sin. They never even talk about sin. God is love, God is love, God is love. That's all you hear from. That's not the gospel of the scriptures. No, the gospel of the scriptures deals with God's justice and our sin in an adequate way. The Hebrews thought they could leave Christ and go back to the Old Testament ways. But the author warns them of the dangers of this. We cannot go away from the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, because there is no other sacrifice that will do it. But also the priest did intercession. The priests also brought God's guidance to people by the Urim and Thummim. They brought the burdens of the peoples before God, as indicated by the inscription of the names of the tribes on their chest and shoulder pieces. They bore the cares of the people in their hearts and on their shoulders as they went before God. And they sought God's guidance and God's help and strength. And we're told that Christ also lives to make intercession for us. We're not alone in all of this struggle. The devil can't corner us. Christ is interceding for you. Like a parent loving their child. Wherever they may be and whatever struggle they have, the parents never give up. They're never out of the minds of their parents. And so we are in the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. When anyone turns to someone else for help, in terms of, as I said, whether it be leaders, whether it be angels, whether it be saints, whether it be Mary, whoever it is, it's an insult to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's saying that I don't believe Christ is doing enough. I need somebody else. But Christ is always enough. Christ is there for you. Never doubt that. However difficult your life may be, however, whatever struggles you face in your Christian life, Christ will never give up. He will always intercede for you and pray for you. Even as he said to Peter, Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And each of us has that promise from God. And finally, the benefits. What are the benefits from the priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, going back to what I said earlier, it's complete salvation. It's a complete salvation. There's no flaws. There's nothing missing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ offered his blood and obtained eternal redemption. He cleansed the consciences of his people. We need no more sacrifices. Doesn't mean we don't have to confess our sin, by the way. I mean, Christ has done so much for us and now we sin. Of course it's right and proper that we ask for forgiveness. Of course it's right and proper that we show remorse to God and ask for his forgiveness. But make no bones about it. Christ does not go back on the cross to suffer some more. He's already done that. He's already done that. But it is right and proper for you to pray to him and ask that he forgive you in the light of all that he has done and our failure. That we repent and that we tell him how much we love him for all that he has done for us as Hebrews 10 tells us, there is no sacrifice. There is no sacrifice that you can make, because His is perfectly covers every sin that we have done. We must have full assurance in the sacrifice of Christ. We must never let anyone question that or doubt that. That's how you fight doubts in your hearts and minds. That's how you fight the devil when he comes attacking you and pointing out your sins. We just turn him around and say, look at the cross. Look at the cross. And he will be disarmed and humiliated, even as he was at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the benefits also then in terms of intercession, continued intercession. We have continual access to God. Christ has provided a way for you to come into the Holy of Holies. And that door is always open because that curtain has been torn apart so that you have access to God. The Holy Spirit tells you you have access to God. The Holy Spirit testifies to your spirit that you're a child of God. And because you're a child of God, you have access to His throne of grace. Nothing is stopping you going to God. It's only you that is stopping yourself. It's only you acting like the holiness movements, placing upon you more restrictions than the Bible puts. And as though that makes it genuine, your remorse genuine. But no, you can't add more things than the Scriptures does. The Scripture says you have access. Go to Him. Pray to Him. And we try to make it harder for ourselves. It's like no gain without pain. Well, that's nonsense. That's nonsense when it comes to this. Christ has borne all the pain so that you can get the gain. Come to Him. Go to Him. He understands. He will be there for you. He will provide everything that you need. He will never leave you like orphans, no one to turn to. No. Pray to Him. And then confident assurance. Knowing Christ as high priest brings assurance. The more we reflect upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more that saying in Hebrews becomes true of us. We have an anchor for the soul. However high the storms may be, whatever ways that the devil attacks you and tries to undermine your faith. I mean, just imagine being on the sea and seeing all the waves and how high and they are and how knocked about a boat becomes. The disciples thought they were going to drown. They said, Lord, don't you care? We're going to perish. But they were anchored. We have an anchor for the soul. And in the depths of our struggles, let us fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. He's not going to fail. He is there for you. He's holding you by His powerful hands. We claim assurance not based on how well we're doing in our Christian life. Otherwise, we'll never have assurance. Our assurance is based on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And therefore, we need to trust Him. We need to answer the devil. Not by saying, well, I'm better than what you're making out to me to be. No, no. I'm a child of God. Christ has fully paid for my sins on the cross. There is no sin left for me to deal with. He has dealt with it all. I'm His child. And for eternity will be. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for everything that the Scriptures teaches us about Him in terms of His work of high priest. And our Father in heaven, what a blessing it is to dwell on His work, to dwell on His ministry, to dwell on His achievements that the Scriptures eloquently describe to us, such that the devil is humiliated. He is disarmed, and we are set free from his bondage into the freedom of the children of God. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we might be armed with these wonderful truths so that we can be equipped to go forth, to enjoy our salvation, to live our lives as living sacrifices of thanksgiving to You. Our Father in heaven, keep all of Your children in the palm of Your hands. guard them, that they might indeed walk with you in obedience and righteousness and holiness. Our Father, lead us forward, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Vet Hymnals number 252.